Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
When we come into union with Christ, what happened to Christ is credited to have happened to us. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also were raised into a newness of life. So he says, now we should walk in the newness of life.
I will no longer die to what he died to. Because he died, I'm no longer in my sins. Because he died, I can never be sick. Because he died, I can never be poor. Because he died, I can never be under a curse. Because he died, I can never be a prey to the fowler. My soul has escaped through his blood.
Step into the world of infinite possibilities as you listen to Pastor David Ifechukwu today.
You're welcome to Church for Pros. And we are going to go straight into what we have today. Somebody say, a life well lived. Says living a life of purpose, of power, and of prosperity. In the third service, we started with telling us that to live a fulfilled life. Okay, we did all the preambles in the third service, and we would like you to get that message. Because of time, I'm going to go straight. There are key things about your life you must clearly define. Three major key things in your life you must clearly define. And number one, we said who God made you to be. Follow me, please, those guys. Who God made you to be, your identity. Somebody say, my identity. And for you to do that, you have to answer the question, whose am I? And who what am I? Number two, the second you must clearly defined is what God made you to do. What did he make you to do? Who God made me to be is my identity. What he made me to do is my purpose. And you have to answer the questions, what am I created to do? What on earth am I here for? So get the messages. The message in the third service, we worked on that very well. And then the third one is when God ordained for you to do them. When God ordained for you to do them, which is timing. What seasons of my life am I in now? You have to always define that. What seasons of my life am I in now? Somebody say, I hear. What time is it in my life now? So you can be very clear about your purpose, but purpose evolves. Purpose has process of fulfillment. And at each stage, each phase of your life, you have to know what exactly God is expecting of you. What season are you in now? We read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. To everything there is what? A season. A time for every purpose under heaven. To everything there is a season. A time for every purpose. New King James, please. A time for every purpose under heaven. Tell your neighbor, there is a time for every purpose. If you're following, say, purpose and timing must agree. So the right thing must be happening at the right time. Those things. And I want to give you a prophetic word. Collectively as a church, collectively, what is God saying? What is God doing in this moment? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Give me the new King James Version first. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. I would like you to hold that neighbor, call him by his or her name, say, Mr. David. All right. Hold that neighbor and read to him or her. One to go. For his. Who is the one saying? Did the Bible say for his said or for his says? So you see, that word prophetically is operative right now. For he says, what? In an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. When is the acceptable time? Am I hearing you? When is the acceptable time? When is the acceptable time? You know the Greek word for that acceptable time? Now is your kairos. Somebody say kairos. What's another word for it? Due time. Behold, now is the day of what? Salvation. Give me the NIV of it, please. Let's read together. One to go. For he says, in the time of my favor, I love songs. Do you know what time it is in August 2026? The month of what? If you remember the scripture we read, it said, make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of the time. Make the most of your kairos. Make the most of your kairos. So if your prayer life is still in coma, you are not discerning the time. You don't know what time it is. If you're still praying half-heartedly, you wake up in the morning, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. Praise you for this new. The deal I have with God is when I'm feeling sleepy, I sleep. And when I finish sleeping, when I'm praying, I what? I pray. If I start praying and start sleeping, I sleep. When I'm through, I what? I pray. But you know, obviously, when you've had a trained spirit when your spirit is well trained and you live a praying life, even when you're sleeping, when you wake up, just waking up, you notice you wake up praying. So just go and ease yourself. Tongues are coming out of your mouth because that's the flow of your life. You pray all the time, ceaselessly. But you must be intentional. Do you know that we are in the time of his favor? He said, in the time of my favor, I heard you. God is telling you, I'm going to hear you. Why are you not praying? They have not because they asked not. What's going on with you? Don't you like yourself? Don't you? Pastor, I don't know how to pray, but you know how to complain. Who taught you how to complain? Make the most of the moment. There is a kairos. This is a kairos moment. This is not the time to be religious. Pray for praying's sake. Treat prayer just as a duty. Let me just pray. Let it not be that I didn't pray. This is the time to be revelational. This is the time to be strategic with your prayer life because you understand the season. In the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. So what time is it? I tell you, get your eyes off your phones and whatever is distracting you, back to you. Lift your hands and declare, now! Shout it louder. I said, now. Now is what? The time of God's favor. Now is what? You're trusting God, you're believing God for a mighty deliverance. You're believing God for supernatural intervention. You're believing God for a turnaround story. You're believing God for a change of levels, a promotion. This is the moment. Don't postpone your miracle. Do it now. You see, that's what it is. That's how it works. That's how it works. Let's move forward. Living a life of purpose, power, and prosperity. Living a life of purpose, power, and prosperity. We are going to have a case study today. And that case study was the greatest king of Judah in the Bible. The one that God testified that there was no king before him and there will be no king after him. Or there was none after him. The greatest, Hezekiah. So we are going to look at 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 to 7. And I want you to pay attention, and I'm going to ask you to read when I get to certain verses. Are you hearing me? All right. Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, began to rule over Judah in the third year of King Hosea. Hosea's reign in Israel. He was 25 years old, when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. Watch that. He was 25 years. So we're not talking about someone that was very old. So if you're in your early 20s, or you're just about to get into your early 20s, you can relate to this. And now, if you're older than him, you can relate very well. He was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. Watch that. His mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Everybody hold your neighbor. Read that scripture to your neighbor and read out loud. One, two, go. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. One more time. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. Keep holding that person. I'll tell you when next to read. Don't leave those hands. Those hands are blessed. He removed the pagan shrines, smashed the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke up the bronze serpents that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. The bronze serpent was called Nehushtan. Now, what is that? He brought down idolatry. The first purpose for which God created us is to worship him. And that's why he commands us that nothing should be before him. Nothing should be above him. He's always the first. Nothing should be before him. Nothing should be above him. He's always the first. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Wave your hands if you're getting me. Who is getting what I'm saying? Who is hearing what I'm saying? So that's the first thing. And that's why whenever a man begins to get passionate about something beyond and before God, whatever it is that means more to you before God becomes your idol. So this is the first thing that this man did. He brought down every idol. Today, people may not have carved woods. People may not have molded images that they bow down to. Some do have. But people have things like money that has become their idol. People have things like pleasure that has become their idol. People have things like fame that has become their idol. People have things like power. And that's what they live for, and that's what they worship. They actually worship. Even when they want to praise God, pray to God, is to use God for those things. They don't use those things to serve God. No, they want to use God to get those things. Because the real God they have is those things. And for those of us who are in church for pros, that's what you need to watch out for. We are being trained for a life of success, a life of excellence. You must be careful that your visions and your ambitions don't become God to you. You cannot serve two masters. No matter how you put it, you cannot serve two masters. It's either you love one and you despise the other. And what it means to despise is that you use that one. Or you love the other and you despise this other one. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money at the same time. You can't serve God and self at the same time. There are people that self is their God. And that's one of the things God hates the most. It's called pride. Pride is the worship of self. What did I say? Again? Again? So watch out for it. Power. Fame. All these things. So Hezekiah brought down all these things. And including the brazen serpent. If you remember the story of the brazen serpent, when the children of Israel murmured against God, and a fiery serpent was sent, you know, and as they bite them, they were dying, and they cried to God for mercy. And mercy, and God now told Moses to make what? A serpent of bronze, and then put it what? On a pole, which signifies Jesus hanging on the cross. Serpent is synonymous to evil, Satan, meaning that Jesus will become sin and hang on the cross. Now, the Bible said, as he lifted it up, whoever looked on it began what? Healed, was healed. Now, after that happened, they kept it there and started worshiping it instead of the God who was healing it. So sometimes you see people, they come and maybe by the prophetic, the Lord is moving my heart. I said, get me a white handkerchief. He said, Pastor, my father is, and that's the way God, I said, I pray over that. And I said, go, place it on the body of your father. The person is going to get healed. Then after the person goes and places it, the person now goes to the room and go and tie it somewhere. In the morning, oh, miracle handkerchief. Oh, miracle handkerchief. No, never you use any image of any created thing in any form, in any way, to represent God. Did you hear what I said? God is not flesh. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him what? Never. Don't go and put anything, any image molded. I know that sometimes when they're acting Jesus, they use human beings to illustrate. It's just acted. That person is not Jesus. And please, all the pictures you have as Jesus, remove all of them. That picture is not what? Jesus. The truth is that you didn't take the picture. He lives in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Just watch the movie. Do not think the actor is Jesus. Don't now see the actor say, hey, Jesus. No. So that's the first thing. Tell your neighbor, remove all idols. Let nothing come before God. Let nothing be above him. Let nothing rival him. Let nothing be besides him. Lift your hands and say, Father, you are my God, the only true God. You are God all by yourself. The I am, he who was and is to come. You are forever the self-existent one, the God of all flesh, the Father of spirits, the Father of glory, the Ancient of Days, the Rock of all ages. I worship you. Thank you, Lord. Now let's go to the next verse, verse 5. So Hezekiah trusted. I want you to hold your neighbor and read very carefully. Read that verse to your neighbor and read it out loud. One to go. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or what? After his death. So was he the greatest? Keep reading to that neighbor. One to go. He remained faithful to the Lord in what? In what? In what? In what? And he carefully obeyed the commands of the Lord. The Lord has given. Those of us who have been following the apostolos, the series apostolos, for those of us who are in Christ, there are two major commands that Jesus gave us. What's the first one? Love one another. Because that's how you love God. You can't love God if you've not loved his people. Anybody that hates his brother, the love of God is not in him. The way you love God is by loving men. Love one another as I have loved you, as Christ has loved us. That's the first command. Hezekiah, in our day, put your name. David, the faithful, remained faithful to the Lord in everything and carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord has given through his son Jesus. He loved and lived a loving life. What's the second command? Make disciples of what? All nations. Did you see people that were brought to church? As you go to the street to invite people, you saw we gave the record. People that were brought to church, 105 gave their life to Christ. Mama preaching, other pastors preaching, Pastor David, 105. But love sons have been well raised, fed. They took the church and the gospel. We know that what we come to church to do is to receive. So we can now leave the church. We are not the light in the church. We are light in the world. You are the light of the world, not the light of the church. So we can now go into our neighborhoods, go to our communities, go to our cities, go to our industries, go into the marketplace, go to our schools, our institutions, and preach the gospel. I'm beginning to see videos and videos of love songs. In fact, I saw one. He arrested a whole section of people. Not one person. Group of people. The people I saw in that video, if I do not exaggerate, they were over 50 to 60 people. And he was preaching to them. All of them were paying attention. Everybody. Because there is a power that is on us. Love songs are doing this. In 4 weeks, these are the ones that people won, they gave their hearts to Jesus, rededicated their lives, and people collected their contacts, and we are recorded 1,000 and something. So you see, it was T.L. Osborne that taught me this. when I read the book many years ago, Join This Chariot, he said, listen, one of the reasons we must preach the gospel is that sinners will not come to church. Very few people that need the gospel are the ones who come to church. He said over 90% of sinners don't come to church. And no matter the programs you plan, if you like, do concerts, if you like, do food, if you like, get all the artists, if you like, plan the different things, empowerment, skill acquisition, there are over 90% of sinners will never come to church. So for you, and that's why in our cell ministries, some of the things I'm going to teach our cell leaders, if you're having a venue challenge and you start having your cell in church compound for a while, it's supposed to not last for up to a month. It's just a transition to go immediately and leave the church compound, because you're defeating the reason for the cell. The reason for the cell is not just to gather people inside the church who already entered the church compound. That cell is supposed to be planted somewhere outside the church community, outside the church facility, that will start evangelizing everybody around that place. It's taking the church away from the church where the sinners are, where the people who really need the love of Christ, who really need to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who need to know the power of the Holy Spirit, who need to know the glory of God, the wisdom of God, where they are. To take that gospel there. Over 1,000 souls won. Over 1,000 souls won. You better give God praise. And almost 50% of them came to church. 480 something. And you know that there are people that come that don't show that they are first timers. So you must be well over 50% would have been here. That's what we're talking about. Are you faithful? Are you faithful? Can you look at yourself and say, I'm faithful? He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all that the Lord commands, the Lord had given to Moses. Hold your neighbor. I would like you to read verse 7 and read it out very loud. 1, 2, go. I didn't hear you. Louder. Shout it again louder.
So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful.
Now, possess the scripture for yourself. Remove the hand of your neighbor. Let every man on his own now. Now, I want you to picture your life. When we are through with this phase, God has given you long, satisfied life. Satisfied life. You have lived a fulfilled life. And it is now written of you. Generations after are now being inspired by your life. Your children know it. People you impacted all over the world know it. Books are now written of you. Videos and documentaries are made of you. Think of it. Because you're not going to come and just go. You will leave a mark. You're called for a life of significance. You matter. You're not just a nobody. You're not just an accidental discharge. Now, place your hand on your chest and say it of yourself. So the Lord was with Pastor David Ifechukwu. Call your own name. So the Lord was with David Ifechukwu. And David Ifechukwu was successful in everything he did. Many of you will like to be successful in everything you do. Are you getting that? If you like to be successful, get me back to the slide. You want to be successful in everything you do. You must live a life of faithfulness to what the Lord commands. What the Lord commands is your life purpose. What the Lord commands is your life purpose. Faithfulness to the call of purpose is the key. So I want you to write this in capital letter. What is the what of my life to God? And I'm going to show you why we are going there. What is the what of my life to God? Why will God? I remember in Abuja, we had one of our meetings, Apostolic Summit, and this wonderful young man, all dressed up, came to me. And, you know, I will sit down after the Sunday service and see as many people as want to see me. And he came, it was his turn. He came to see me and he said, "Pastor, I really want you to pray for me." And then begin to say, "Let God do this for me. Let God do this. Let him anoint me. Let me do this. Let him do this." As he was saying, as inspired of the Spirit, I was under that unction, that anointing. What the Holy Spirit moved me and spoke through me to him, it was very prophetic. I said, "Why should God do all this for you? Why? Of what use are you to him? Everywhere you want to make a claim, hear me, if you want to make a claim to anything, always ask, of what value am I to this? What's my value?" Now, that's how it is when it comes to your life. Your life, of what? So I looked at that guy, I said, of what use are you to God? All these things you want God to invest, you want God to bless you, you want God to pour this, of what use are you to him? What will make that investment a good investment? I'm talking to businessmen, right? Now, help me ask your neighbor, what is the word of your life to God? Now, remember, we're having a case study, Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. Now, at the end of his life, this man's life is ending. It's not even by duration. He didn't live too long like Jesus. Is about the quality of his life. At the end of his life, I want you to watch. At the end of his life, this guy was sick. And God, let's see it. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1 to 6. "About that time, Hezekiah became deadly ill. And the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to visit him. He gave the king his message. This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order." This is what the Lord says. "Set your affairs in order, for you are going to die. You will not recover from this illness." Verse 2. "When Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord." He turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Everybody watch. Hold your neighbor and read verse 3 and read it out loud. 1, 2, go. I'm not hearing you. Louder. "How I have always been faithful to you and have served you." And have served you what? This is a man. Making "how I have been faithful to you and have served you single-mindedly, always doing what pleases you." Then he broke down and wept bitterly. Then this message came to Isaiah from the Lord. The same Isaiah that gave the message at first. Everybody read verse 5 and read it out. 1, 2, go. "Go back to Hezekiah and tell him, This is what the Lord, the God of your ancestors, David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life. And you know, God doesn't do what you just ask. He does exceedingly. Solomon asked. He said, what you have asked, I give you. What you didn't ask, I give you. Here, he didn't ask for more. He just asked, see now, just a little time. And he added, and I'll rescue you and this city from the king of Assyria. Yes, I will defend this city. He's able to do exceedingly above. Give him praise. Give him a mighty praise. Give him a mighty praise. Give him a mighty praise. So, there are three big questions I want us to ponder on, and I'll be through with this message. Three questions I want us to ponder on, and they will continue next Sunday. Number one question, if God asked you to give him reasons why he should let you live for more 50 to 70 years, what would be your reason? What is the worth of your life? Hezekiah had a life God valued. So when he wanted more, God added more. People want long life. Long life for what? Doing what? Serving what purpose? If God asked you to give him reasons why he should let you live for more 50 to 70 years, what would be your reasons? That's the first question. And remember, all these questions, you have to go and answer them. You have to be able to write, this is the what of my life. I'm living a life of significance. Somebody say, I live a life of significance. Say, I live a life of purpose. My life counts. My life counts. I'm not living a reckless life. So a fulfilled life is measured more by donations. What you gave, the impact you made, more than duration. Jesus lived for only 33 and a half years. See the impact. For thousands of years and for all eternity. For a man who lived for 33 and a half years. There are people that the only thing anybody remember of them is that the oldest man in the village. The oldest women in the village. In fact, after a while, people will start saying that they are witches. Satisfy you with long life. What our focus is a life well lived. A satisfied life. A fulfilled life. So the life of a man is not measured by how long, it's measured by what impact was made. How he served God faithfully. How he lived for purpose. Second question that you have to answer. We all have to answer. If God revealed the past 10 to 15 years of your life, if God will evaluate, assess, review the past 10 to 15 years of your life, will he be pleased to add more years to your life? Will he be pleased? I want to live for you, Lord. Hey. Let it be said that I lived for you. I want it to be said, a man who loved the Lord. He loved the Lord and he lived to please the Lord. He lived to serve the Lord.
What's the what of your life? What's the what of your life, David? What's the what? To God. What's the what of your life? Because what we're going to see next Sunday, we're talking about a life of purpose and of power. And it's purpose that gives meaning to power and prosperity. That investment of God's power in a man's life and that prosperity he commands on you is to fulfill purpose. As long as Hezekiah kept living and being faithful to serve God, to please God, the Bible says he made him. You see, that's how prosperity is tied to purpose. He made him successful in all things. Can you imagine? You're serving the Lord. The Lord is prospering you. Just little millions you started seeing. That you now have built wonderful houses. You now have a company that has a brand and is known. You now can drive very good cars. Nobody is hearing you now. You are now going around telling other younger Christians, forget that thing. When you're broke, you will just be humble. Forget that thing. It's life. This temptation thing is not easy. Wait until you have the kind of money to sponsor your temptation. You think you're holy. Stop looking down. You think you're holy. Wait, it's because you don't have money. The day you have money to sponsor your temptation, that's when you know whether you are really holy. Imagine now your message. You that God said, go and make disciples. That money was for missions. That car was supposed to be what you use to bring people to church. You have 5 cars, deploy all of them. Every Sunday, everybody living in this neighborhood, you're supposed to have a cell. Can you imagine? God says, daily in the temple and from house to house, build cell families. Even if you're not a cell leader, trust the Lord. Jesus took ministry from the workplaces to what? The homes. He ministered in the temple. He ministered and met people in their workplaces. All of you here who are entrepreneurs, all of you that are entrepreneurs, all of you that are building companies, as you get a facility, make a space where people run a cell in that place. I'm going to give you, go and study the history of a man. Okay, who is that contemporary person? Robert Greene, Hobby Lobby. And people are doing it now. As they build their institutions, they build their offices, they put a small place that is a chapel. A chapel, make space for God. The way Peter gave his boat for Jesus to use, make sure you bring the kingdom of God into your office space. Even if you're not a cell leader, become a cell host. Ask the church, can I have a cell leader that will be holding a cell in my house? I have an office space. Can I have a cell leader that can be holding a cell in my office? Find that time when you can shut down your office for a while, maybe in the evening on a Saturday or something, and you are through with the work for the week, and keep that space for cells. Let the work of righteousness be happening. Use the blessing of the Lord to be a blessing. Can you imagine that your house is big? Your house is big. So how can they just come and have sale? Imagine a Christian who said, when they came for sale in this place, they messed up the place. Oh, you have no revelation. You have made your house your idol. You have made whatever furniture, whatever decoration you have in your house, your idol. A true believer will be investing in your sitting room, investing in your kitchen, putting them in order, investing in your convenience, your toilet, for a purpose. I'll be running sales here. Before they come, you clean. After they go, you clean. Father, thank you that you get, and I'm talking about you, the CEO. I'm talking about you, the millionaire and the billionaire. Take that crown. So when you come to the throne of God in heaven, you're going to see those 24 elders. You're going to see the living creatures, and you're going to see the worship that is going on in heaven. What do? They take the crown on their head. Who gave them crown? God. And then they fall on their knees and they take the crown and cast it. If you start rising and pride takes over you, and there is now something you own you can't present back to Jesus, you have missed it. If you're truly prosperous, take a cell into your house. A cell runs in my sitting room. Pastor David's sitting room. A cell must be in your house. No, this is where I meet with important people. These are the plates I use. No, take those plates to serve God's people. Don't look down on them. Love God's church. Let it be your passion. So even if it's four of you or five of you, go and get flats. Why do you want flats? So you can contribute and get the sitting room in order. We must use the sitting room for ministry. Sales have to run here. Put Jesus and his work all around you. In your business places, everywhere God gives you opportunity, open door, bring the influence of the kingdom there. Somebody say, I hear. Wave your hands if you're getting me. If you're not entertaining believers in your house and you're not building God's work from your home, pride has taken over your heart. And you have forgotten why God blessed you with that home. Why you're not, because there are people who are homeless and you're not better than them. Trust me. You know, I heard Bishop, our father in the faith, one of the fathers in this nation and even globally, Bishop David Oyedepo, a few weeks ago, talking about how they needed 100 new buses. Why is that necessary? Because hundreds and hundreds of thousands, coastal buses, are coming from different parts of Lagos. And when they depend on the government and other people, many times they disappoint them. And a church should never run in a place where your effectiveness is dependent on somebody else's willingness to release something. There is a level you operate in God's work. You must own what makes you effective. Somebody say, I hear it. Are you understanding what I'm saying? If a church is still renting, one day their landlord can come and say, we have sold the house. That church can be destabilized. One day the landlord come and lock the door. No service that day. They will start fighting. That's why Archbishop Benson in the house said, until the church owns the land, the church has not landed. In fact, there are nations now you go to, a church can't not be, is a law. There are a few nations that are doing that. If you want for you to be a church, you must have a property. So if God reviews the last 10 to 15 years of your life, will he be pleased to give you more? The last question, stand on your feet, or write it first before you stand. Are you willing to live the rest of your life the way God proposed and planned for you to live it? Are you willing? My soul says yes. says yes, says yes. They said they needed 100 buses. I was telling that story. And one person came out and bought 50 big coaster buses. 50. One person. That's what to do with money. So everybody that will come to that place through that buses, as they are getting saved, is credited to that man. You see, the wealth of a man is a ransom for his life. Do you know what to do with money? Have you served God with money? That's how some people do. The money that is meant to get people saved, that is meant to advance God's gospel, they are using it doing do-re-mi. This is from one wedding to one hangout to one burial to one. They just keep moving around. Then they will rather spend than when they come to church, they give miserable things. People were signing up. They announced it in 1 week. They had already dedicated 50-something buses. People are excited. People are donating their lands. People are taking, we are building one village church, one local church. That's what to do. When you hear people who have that testimony, we hosted a man here who has how many PhDs? The professor of Onitsha Business School. You heard it. For 20 years, over 20 years, he has been a sanctuary keeper. A man in his 60s. 20 years serving as a sanctuary keeper. He said, and his own is the toilet that they fight. They fight. Who will be cleaning toilet? That man has up to 4 or 5 PhDs. The child already now, the son has almost 3 PhDs or more. Big guy, well-learned, well-traveled. You just opened a company. Suddenly, bought just 1 GLK. And that's what you're doing. Imagine, imagine. Is that a purpose? Is that what you're living for? What's your life? A life of purpose is a life of fulfillment. A well-lived life. Stand on your feet and pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Lift your hands wherever you are. Say, Father, I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And he shed his blood that my sins be forgiven, that I may be redeemed and reconciled back to you. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, by that same blood of the everlasting covenant, I receive redemption. Even the forgiveness of all my sins. According to the riches of the grace of your Son Jesus, I am forgiven. I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ was buried. And on the third day, he was raised to a new life. That I might be justified. And receive a new life, that I might pass from death to eternal life. I receive that eternal life into my spirit. I am born of God, a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm no longer in my sins. I am saved. I am born anew. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I have received of you that ministry of reconciliation.
you for giving me the word of reconciliation. I now launch out as an ambassador of your love, an ambassador for Christ, and I go forth and make disciples of all nations. I live to love as you loved. I live to make disciples of all nations. I serve you in my youth. I serve you in my old age. I serve you all the days of my life. I serve your purpose. I live a purpose-driven life. Thank you, Father. I give you praise. I give you glory.